Welcome to the Mosaic Church Podcast, where we share with you the message of hope and love that lies at the core of the Christian faith. Our weekly sermons delve into the teachings of the Bible and how they can impact our daily lives, inspiring us to journey together towards a deeper understanding of God's infinite love. Join our community of believers as we embrace the power of faith and embark on a transformative spiritual journey. Mosaic Church in Mableton, Georgia exists to lead people to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ to help them change the world. Now, please enjoy this message from Pastor Broderick Santiago, lead pastor of Mosaic Church.
Have to love. I mean, matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. We have to pray for our enemies. The Bible is very clear. There are several parables. There are several stories. There are several illustrations that show us that if our enemy needs something, give it to them. There's scripture that even our great civil rights hero, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted, where if the enemy slaps you in one side, you turn the other cheek and let them slap you there. That's real love, because, man, I don't know if I can do that. That first slap might cause you to get knocked out. I'm a work in progress. Y'all laughing because y'all are too. But we're going to talk about that over these next 4 weeks. Loving people who God has called us to love. And the thing is, there's no one excluded from that list. We're going to talk about the real stuff, the hard stuff, the stuff that really makes you uncomfortable. Like, do I have to love the Taliban and those people who blew up the people here in 9/11? And the Bible tells us what we have to do. Yes, you have to love them. Do I have to love that person that I was in a very domestic relationship with and they put their hands on me? Do I have to love? You have to love them. Do I have to love that person that molested me when I was a child? You have to love them. If you are a Christian, God has said that we have to. It's not an option. It's a non-negotiable. We're going to talk through that because I want to help you through that, because I believe what the world needs now, and I know there's a song about it, is love, sweet love. And I'm being honest about that because right now there's a reason why the church here in America is divided. It's because the church has been absent of love. And I'm not talking about them versus us. I'm talking about the church versus the church. And in this particular season, the church is hurting because of the absence of love, because we've allowed political things to get in the way of godly and heavenly things. I want to talk to us over these next 4 weeks about love. Now, if you're new to Mosaic Church, I'll just share with you. You may not have heard this before. If this is your first time, it's okay. You get to learn a little bit about who we are. One of our vision statement is to love people regardless of their race, their color, their social economic status, is reach, teach, serve, and love all people regardless of their race, regardless of their culture, regardless of their social economic status, regardless of their background, regardless of their sin. Reach, teach, serve, and love. Those are the four important parts of our vision for Mosaic Church, is to reach, teach, serve, and love. Love is so important to Mosaic Church. It's a part of our logo. If you've seen our logo, it's a mosaic of a heart. And if you're familiar with a mosaic is a bunch of broken pieces of something that was once valuable that is now brought together to create a new value of art. And that's how a mosaic is created. And our mosaic is a heart, because we're all broken people, broken pieces, broken stories, broken histories that God brought together through his love. And this is why our logo, our symbol of Mosaic Church, is the broken mosaic of the heart. Because love is what we stand for. One of the things I love about Mosaic Church is that we get a lot of people that may pass through here or visit or invited guests. And one of the things I hear from them all the time is, man, I love the way your people love. I felt love. I felt welcomed. I felt like it was genuine. It wasn't fake. It wasn't over the top, but it was just enough. I love the feeling, the atmosphere of love. When we first got into this building and we did the renovations and stuff, there was a background here that we tore down. And God gave me this vision to have this black wall and to put a mosaic there. Now, we're going to put some lights around there and make it pretty and all of that stuff. But let me tell you something interesting. And it was God's small sign and showing us that he was at the forefront of what we're getting ready to do. I had everybody take on the back of just about every one of these pieces, these mosaic, somebody wrote something. They wrote their name or they wrote a prayer or they wrote a scripture. They wrote something on the back of every single one, adults and children alike. And this is what we told them. We says, take your mosaic and stick it on the wall. Just take it up there and put it up there. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no order. Now, we did the frame of it so we could at least give you somewhere to put it. And we put it there. Now, anybody have a worship guide with them? Anybody have a worship guide in there, in their presence? Okay, if you look at the worship guide, if you don't have one, just look at the front of it. Not the handout, but like that, like Miss Rhonda's showing you. If you look at that, you see that heart? Our symbol, our logo? Isn't that beautiful? I love that heart. So watch this. Let me show you how much God's love is here. We asked everybody, just stick your piece of the mosaic up here. Anywhere you want. Anywhere you want to stick it. Just stick it up there. I'm going to move this out the way because I want y'all to see something. This was not planned. This was absolutely not planned. I want y'all to see something. Stick it up there anywhere. Put some here. Put some there. And what happened is, as one day I was here praying, and I was sitting right here in this front pew, and I just looked on the wall, and I says, oh my God, our logo's in the center, and we didn't plan it. And that was God reminding me, I'm here. I'm in the middle of this. I'm in the forefront of this. We didn't put that there. We didn't draw anything to tell people that. We didn't say, let's try to create a heart. We just said, stick your mosaic up there any way you see fit, and let's see what happens. I just want it to look nice. And in the end, we just somehow, some way, came back to the center of what we believe. Love. I will tell you all, in all sincerity, in all honest, and all transparency, this season, this political season, I'm just going to be honest, and I don't like to talk this kind of talk from the pulpit. I just got to be real, though. I've lost friends because we don't agree on the same thing politically, but we agree on the same thing religiously. We both love Jesus. That should matter. That should trump anything else. No pun intended. Excuse the pun, I should say. It should. Whether you believe that or I believe that should not matter as much as the fact that our commonality is that we love Jesus and we fight a common enemy, which is Satan. And the only way we win it is united. How are we going to let somebody in office, whether we agree or disagree, come between what God has brought together? Why am I saying that? It's because in America, that is what is dividing the church. And now we have to learn to love everybody. One of the greatest stories I remember past couple years, you all remember this as well. It was tragic, to be honest with you, but I love the outcome of it. You all remember what happened in South Carolina. Group of Christians together, Bible study, African-American church, African-American Episcopal Church, AME Church. They were there at a Bible study, and a gentleman came in there, sadistic, frustrated, angry, racist, filled with so much hate and hatred in his heart, sat through the entire Bible study, and what did he do? He shot and killed everyone, but intentionally left one or two people alive just to say, no, one person, just so they could say, hey, tell them why I did this. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. But then in the end, what happened? One by one, the family members of those who lost their lives get up and say, we forgive you. We're praying for you. We love you. We forgive you. We're praying for you. We love you. We forgive you. We're praying for you. We love you. And here's the thing. I'm 100% sure that that wasn't the initial emotion. You had to say it enough to believe it yourself. You have to say to them, I love you and I forgive you. Man, I know a birthday is going to pass and you took the life of the person of the birthday who's coming up, but I love you and I forgive you. And I had they had to say this to themselves enough to where it actually penetrated the reservoirs of their heart and say, you know what? I really do care about the well-being of the person who caused such pain and grief in my life. I don't believe it started there, though. It started with the with their desire and their ability to say, you know what? I have to forgive them. Let me open my mouth and say, I forgive you. I love you. And I'm praying for you. And this is what we're going to be talking about over the course of these several weeks. Today, I want to kind of focus on just the beginning, what our whole faith is built upon, where it all began, what it's all about. It's not about, watch this, it's not about good programs. The church was not built to have great programs. Man, we want you to be in small group. It's biblical. We know you can grow. It's not about having an amazing worship team. It's not about that. When the church was built, we don't even know if they had a worship team. It's not about having a phenomenal preacher, although they did. Because we know that Peter got up there, grabbed the mic, 5,000 people became Christians that day, and that was it, and they just kept going. But it's not about that. It's about love. It's about love. What God wants to see in our church, the growth that he wants to see happens through the portal of love. Old Testament, New Testament gives us the foundation of what our faith is about. It's about love. It's not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. It's about love. And we've got to get to a point where we're loving people regardless of what they've done to us, regardless of what they say about us, regardless of what they look like or where they live at, regardless of who they voted for or didn't vote for. We've got to love all people, regardless if they're Christian or Muslim, regardless if they're straight or gay. Because here's what I know in heaven. There's none of that. There's just us. There's no black. There's no white. There's no straight. There's no gay. There's not even married couples. That's not me. That's biblical. We're going to get there, and we're all brothers and sisters. We only married on earth. Read the Bible. After we leave this by and by and head up to heaven, we're all brothers and sisters. So technically, if you're married right now, you're married to your sister or your brother. That's why I call my wife Sister Erica. Hear me. If you meet me over in the book of Leviticus, the book of law, meet me over in Leviticus, the book of laws. These are the laws that were written that the Jewish people, the early Jewish people, followed. We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 19. Okay? And I'm just going to read one verse to get us started here. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 18 says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He had to say that. Just so you know, I said it. I'm the Lord who said it. It wasn't your cousin, them. It wasn't the rabbi. The Lord said this. The sum total of our faith has to be around this particular subject matter of love. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. This came from God. He just signed it saying, this is me. This is my signature, so you're not guessing. Leviticus chapter 19, hear me, verse 18, hear me, is the cornerstone of Old Testament and New Testament ethics and the greatest expression of loving the Lord with totality of who you are. This right here is the benchmark of our faith. This right here is what sets our entire belief system up. This right here, everything is built on it. Why do we know this? How do I know this? Well, we'll talk about this in a minute, but I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit. We can go to New Testament, and Jesus was hanging out, and he was doing some speaking and teaching, and all of a sudden there were these religious leaders, religious lawyers, if you will, and they want to trip him up because he's talking about the resurrection. And after he's done talking about the resurrection, they want to trip him up, and one of these wise guy lawyers, Jewish wise guys, says to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, what is the greatest testimony of them all?" And he looks at him in the face and he's like, "Oh, y'all trying to get me. Yeah. Okay. Since y'all are Jewish lawyers, y'all are very familiar with Leviticus 19:18. This is what I imagine Jesus saying. And he starts rocking back and forth. So let me drop some wisdom and some knowledge on you, son. You know what? All right. I'm done. Jesus wasn't from New York. I just got that in me. Okay. So listen, Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. And a second to that is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says this. He goes a step further. He says, all, not some, not a couple, but all of the other laws stand on that one. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbors. Thou shalt. All of these other commandments stand firm on this one. This one is the one that everything else is built off of. Love the Lord your God. It has to be in that order for the record. Because guess what? If you're not loving God, you can't love your brother or sister. I'll explain it this way. You can't be right this way and wrong this way. You can't say, "I love your Lord who you can't see, but hate your brother who you see every day." That's scripture. Don't look at me that way. You can't be right with God, but wrong with those he loves. You are out of order. Everything, our entire faith is built upon this love. You cannot be right with God and be wrong with his people. Right horizontally, but wrong. Right vertically, but wrong. You know what I'm trying to say? You can't be. Because God sees relationships in two ways. If you've been with me long enough, y'all could probably quote this right with me. God sees relationships two ways. He sees relationships between you and him. This is the relationship. And you and his people. He sees relationships two ways. Between you and him and you and his people. And if you're out of order and not loving the people who God says are his chosen, his kids, then you are out of order. Love is the answer. What the world needs now is love. Love, sweet love. If I could sing, I might sing it, but I won't do that. I won't do that to your ears this morning. I need them to listen. Luke chapter 10. I love this, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit more detail here. But everything, our whole faith is about love. It's not about condemnation. It's not about protesting people who don't believe what we believe or look like we look. It's not about waving flags against people who are different than we are. It's about love. And the funny thing is, may I say this? If it's okay, if you will permit me, may I say this? Other religions understand that. I'm serious. I have friends that are Muslims that if there's a need in this community, they're the first ones to give. There's a guy from the school where many of our children attend who owns a used tire shop, and that tire shop also repairs cars. Do y'all know that if you have an auto problem, you can go to him and say, "Listen, I can't afford to pay you right now, but can we work out a payment plan?" He's not going to ask you for a credit background. He's like, "All right, cool." And you know how many people don't pay him? I've sat and talked with them. I've sat and had great conversation with him. I says, "Brother, how is your business sustaining, man? And all these people you're giving free credit to do work and they ain't paying you back." He says, "Man, I just trust God." He's not a Christian. He's a Muslim. But he gives to Christians who don't honor him back. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment. This guy, used tire spot. "Oh, I need tires." Okay. He calls me his pastor, which is funny. I'm not his pastor because he's not Christian, but I'll accept it. I had a need. I had to get tires. I didn't have, you know, I needed brand new ones. Instead of giving me used ones, he gave me brand new ones for the price of used ones. I said, man, let me pay you back. No, I had an accident, totaled my car, didn't have somewhere to take it. It sat on his property without him charging me a nickel for almost a month. And he's a Muslim, and I'm a Christian pastor. Now, can you imagine if more of us did that? If more of us intentionally, and we're going to talk about that, intentionally reached across the aisle, across our political beliefs, across our racial divide, across our religiosity, and reached out to people that didn't look like us. Because here's the thing. Can I share something with you? Y'all mind if I share something with you? Had Jesus not done that to the Gentiles, you and I wouldn't be allowed to be Christians. Because Christianity was for just Jews. I mean, what they believed was just Jewish people. Had Jesus not, and Paul and them, not reached out to the Gentiles, to people who weren't like them, had not reached across people who didn't believe the same stuff they believed, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today as children of God. Amen. Somebody had to break the mold. And now here we are trying to go back against it. Look, Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. I'm going to start here, and then I'm going to go into what I want to talk about, and we're done. Luke 10, 25 through 29. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? This is Leviticus, by the way. This is the law of Moses in Leviticus. And how do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, right. Do this, and you will live. He answered the man's question, right? He answered it. I thought it was a legitimate answer. Because you're an expert of Jewish law. There's your answer. But no, this wasn't a regular Jewish lawyer. This was a wise guy. He had to come back with something else. With his old smart self, he says, well, who is my neighbor? He's asking him not because he really wants to know. He know doggone well who his neighbor is. He's not asking him because he's curious. He's asking him to try to make a fool of Jesus. Who is my neighbor? I imagine him saying it like that, by the way. Who is my neighbor, wise one? And Jesus, in his wonderful way of explaining things, breaks it down and tells him who his neighbor is. And I'm going to tell you that in one second here. Do you all know when it comes to the commandments, there's not just 10? There's not just 10 commandments. The Jewish people, y'all ready for this? Had 610 commandments that they followed. 610 commandments that they've spent their entire life trying to adhere to. 610. Out of the 610 commandments, 613 commandments. Out of the 613 commandments, 365 of them were prohibitive. In other words, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that either. No, you definitely can't do that. Don't you dare do that. Don't think about it. Don't do that. 365 of them were don't do. The rest of them were but do this. And they spent their entire life, their whole lifestyle was built upon honoring these 613 commandments. Let me go a step further. With the 613 commandments, they had thousands of laws, right? Or instructions to help them adhere to the 613 commandments. Yeah, that confused me too when I read it the first time. 613 commandments. With the 613 commandments, there were thousands of rules to follow in order to adhere to the 613. In other words, they were just over religious. There was no space for love. They believed that if we just do right, live right, say what is right, and act right, we're going to get to heaven. There was never a heart thing. And some of us are just like, you know, because I will say this. There are some good people in the world. I mean, really good people. genuine, don't never get in no trouble, don't drink, don't smoke. I mean, they just good people. Just always got something positive to say, right? But no love. There's a disconnect with relationship. Life is meant to be in relationship. That's how God designed it. Remember, he started with Adam. And he says, you know, he created the heavens and the earth and the animals and all of these things. And he says, wait. Everything was good, you know, when I created, I let the stars be up there, the earth was good, the water was flowing, everything was good, you know, but you know what? It's not good that this man is alone. So he created someone to be a helpmeet. He started the foundation of what he wanted us to be in relationship with each other. He could have said, no, it's cool, he can handle it by himself. I'm God, I can figure out a way for him to handle all of this by himself. But God said for the first time in creation, he says, wait a minute, this dude is by himself, it is not good. So when you are doing life by yourself, God is looking at you and saying, it is not good for you to be alone. You've got to be doing things, you're better together. But we've got to be in relationships that are built on a foundation of L-O-V-E. Love. So here's this Jewish guy trying to trip up our good and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, right? And so Jesus does this. He says, the man asks, you know, just to justify his action. He says, so who is my neighbor? Jesus is so dope in how he does this. This is how he responds. He says, okay, you're not getting it. Let me tell you a little story, little boy. So he broke out his Slick Rick type of thing and began telling him a story, right? Some of y'all understand Slick Rick. Anyway, he says this in verse 30, all the way down to about 37. He says this. He says, Jesus replied, saying, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him halfway dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him. That's crazy. A lot of people overlook that part. The temple assistant looked at him. In other words, he walked up and looked like, oh, he dead. And went on about his way. That's the important part. He actually walked up, had an opportunity to do something, and didn't do it. A temple assistant looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side of the road. Then, I love how Jesus throws these crazy words in there, right? Why did you just throw that word in there? A despised Samaritan. Why didn't he just say a Samaritan? Why in telling this story? Because he's such a marvelous storyteller, right? He takes you on a journey with the storyteller. Why didn't he just say a Samaritan? Jesus was like, no, a despised Samaritan. Why did he say that? Because Samaritans were hated by Jewish people. They were hated. They were literally hated. They didn't like them. Jewish people thought if you were Samaritan, listen, you could be anything else but a Samaritan or a tax collector. Right? Yeah, you could be that and a tax. Those people were just deplorable. Okay? So Jesus throws that out there. A despised Samaritan. He said despised Samaritan for this purpose. Who is he talking to? A Jewish lawyer who agrees. Yeah, despicable Samaritan. Despicable. Terrible. Ugh, why would you throw him in this story? Continuing on. A despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them up. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, Jesus throws a question back at him. Which one of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed mercy to him. And then Jesus said, yes, now you go and do the same. That story was not just for that Jewish man. That story was for everybody in here who calls himself a Christian today. Because many of us have walked by the man beat up on the side of the road. That person may be gay. transgender. That person may be Muslim. That person may be an atheist. That person may hate you. They may be a racist. They may be a Democrat. They may be a Republican. They may be independent. That person that's beat up on the side of the road is the person we're supposed to love. Because here's the thing, you know why it's hard to love that person? Because we forget the golden rule. Treat others as we want to be treated. But deeper than that, we forget this other thing about people who hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And if we understand that, we can look past their stuff and extend love. Oh, you don't like me because of the color of my skin. You know what? Somebody lied to you. You're hurt. I know you really don't mean that. Because if you got to know me, if we just blindfolded each other and had great conversation and hung out and did all these things, you would love me. Somebody hurt you and told you a lie that because my skin color is different, we're different. Oh, you don't like me because I'm confused about my sexual identity. But I tell you what, if we got in the same room and were blindfolded and we talked about the same Jesus who loved us regardless of our sins, I believe you'd begin to change your thought process. I love going to the playground and watching kids play. They don't look at, you know what their identifier is? They're my height. They got a high-pitched voice. They play in dirt like I do. Good. Let's do it. Let's just get dirty. Let's play. They may not know their name. And guess what they say? When they're done playing with this person that they just met in the playground, they're like, oh, I have fun with my friend. You don't even know them. There's a reason why Jesus uses children a lot as illustrations on how we should treat each other. There's a reason behind it. Because they are not tainted by the realities of the culture that divides us. They just want to be children. And God has said, I just want y'all to be children. Go to the playground and interact with people that don't look or act like you. And love them, because guess what? I love them. Amen. And if you get in the way of me trying to have a relationship with them, shame on you. Shame on you. So Jesus tells this story. Now, what's so amazing about it, the story is not a real story, but the place is a real place. What do I mean by that? The story is not a real story. Maybe that did happen, maybe it didn't. But let's talk about the place, Jericho. Why did Jesus use Jericho as an example? Because it's a real place. I will share that with you, and then I'm going to share some points, and then we're going to be gone, I promise you. Jericho was a road. The road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, watch this, dropped 3,300 feet. The terrain was rugged. Robbers intentionally would go to Jericho, to this road, to hide and wait for people to come through. It was a very well-traveled road. It was a very major intersection. It was so bloody, watch this, it was so bad that the early Jewish people, this dangerous road, it was called the Way of Blood. People were killed often on this road, on the way to Jericho. Often. God forbid you looked different, you acted different, and you weren't like me. The robbers, guess what? They weren't prejudiced. They didn't care what color you were. They cared about the color of your possessions. Oh, you got gold? I take some of that. You got some silver? That looked good to me. I have it. Thank you. Just release it. Oh, you don't want to release it? This road to Jericho was called the Way of Blood. History, if you do your history research, it will tell you that. Jesus is intentional about painting the story of a reality that does exist. It was a story, but it was a real reality, a place where they know. And the Jewish people, just like the Jewish lawyer, ignored it. And he showed them, somebody who doesn't look like you can show compassion. You need to show the same compassion. He's saying that to us today. So here's the question. Now we know who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is everybody we come into contact with. Our neighbor is everybody that we see. Our neighbor is not the person you live next door. I can talk about that another day, because a lot of us no longer know our neighbors. We're so shielded. We're in our little bubble. I go to work. I punch in. I punch out. I get home. I'm in my bubble. I don't know my neighbors. I don't want to know them. That's their business. I don't want it. I love knowing my neighbors. Matter of fact, we had a fellowship at the house last night, and one of our neighbors randomly walked up to one of the people that were at our house. Was like, hey, did they just have a Bible study over there? And one of the people left off like, no, we didn't have a Bible study. It was a fellowship. They're like, well, tell Pastor and his wife that we have some beet juice for them. I still don't know which neighbor it was, but they thought enough of us to make us some beet juice. Why? Because I love my neighbors, and my lame neighbors love me to make me beet juice. Y'all don't know nothing about that beet juice. Y'all need to get with the beet juice. Y'all don't know nothing about that beet juice. Y'all missing it. Come on, Felicia. You know you want that beet juice. I don't know who it was, but I want my beet juice. Here's my point. Our neighbor is not just the person to the left or the right of you. It's the person you encounter at the gas station. It's the person you encounter in the supermarket. It's the person you encounter at school. It's the person you encounter everywhere, anywhere you are. That's your neighbor. And that person you got to extend love to. It's the person that cut you off while you were in traffic waiting. It's the person that took your parking spot during Black Friday. Oh, it got quiet. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Hey, somebody like, hey, I ain't going to say amen. I don't want them to know that's me. Your neighbor is anyone you come into contact with. So Pastor B, in closing, tell us how do we love our neighbor? I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you how. First thing you got to do is love them intentionally. 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 Let's use the example of the Good Samaritan. He intentionally stopped what he was doing to see about somebody else. In this story that Jesus was telling, in this illustration that Jesus used, he intentionally stopped what he was doing. He intentionally interrupted his plans. Why? To help somebody else. Never in Jesus' story does he say that the Samaritan knew that this guy was Jewish. Never in the story does Jesus say that the Samaritan knew what this guy's representation was. He didn't care. He intentionally saw somebody hurt, and he stopped what he was doing and intentionally went over there, wow, and showed them love. What are other ways we can intentionally love people that we really don't want to love? What are other ways we can intentionally show love to people we don't really want to love? I will tell you one that I use all the time. Because I tell people all the time, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I'm working through the like part. Working through that. Because there's some people I just don't like. But I love you because I'm supposed to. So what I do is I pray for them. By name. If I know their name. I pray for them. I pray for my heart. God, soften my heart a little bit to love them more. God, let me love them the way you love them. I'm struggling. We got to admit sometimes it's hard. Once you admit it, you've just released it and let God do the work. I know you want me to love them, but real talk, what they did, God, really? We're going to talk about forgiveness. It's going to bless your life in the next couple of weeks. Trust me, it's going to bless your life. One way you can intentionally love the people that's hard to love, start with prayer. Prayer for them, but prayer for your heart. You ain't got to call them. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. Intentionally. Intentionally love those that God has called us to love. Be intentional about it. Now, for the record, let me express this to you one thing. Let me just say this. Get this out the air. Love is an action. It's not a word. It's not a noun. Right? No. It's an action. Or it's a verb. Okay? You've got to do it. Right? I could tell my wife all day long, baby, I love you, girl. I love you. You know I love you, girl. Look at you. Your fine self. I love you. I could say that till she blew in the face. She's like, you know, we ain't been on a date in about 3 months, brother. It's time for you to show me you love me. I'm working on it. Got to save a few coins. Sometimes we got to show that. Show me you love me. You say you love me, but I've been asking you to fix this doggone thing in the house for a year. You don't love me. Show. We have to show. Show it. How do we show God we love him? By how we treat others. Oh, not by how we pray. No. How are we treating others? God says, they will know you love me by how you what? Love each other. Woo, I feel like I'm quoting some stuff today. They will know that you love me by how you love others, not by how good you pray, not by how often you show up at church on Sunday, but how you love others. Intentionally. Second thing. Watch this. Second thing. Oh, by the way, loving one another is a response to God's love for us. Loving one another is a response, I love that, to God's love for us. In other words, if you're not responding in love to others, then obviously you're not feeling the love from God. You know, that's the only way we can reciprocate God's love is by loving others. Watch this. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world he gave. Now God ain't saying, now I want you to give me your kids because I gave you mine. Give them to me. Just sacrifice them at the altar for me because I gave you mine. No, he says, all I want y'all to do to reciprocate, meaning return what I've given to you, it's just love each other. That's how you reciprocate what I did, is by loving each other. That's how it's returned back to me. Love others. Okay, y'all got quiet on me. Maybe y'all already knew that. Y'all so smart. Second thing is sacrificially. Intentionally, we have to love. That's how we love our neighbor. The second way we love our neighbor is sacrificially. Sacrificially, help even when it hurts. I've heard people say some mean things. I mean, like even to me, like, you know, in the past, before I was a Christian and having these heated arguments with people, and somebody said to me one time, excuse the vulgarness of this, somebody said to me one time that, man, I can't stand you, I hate you so much. Listen, if you was on fire, I wouldn't pee-pee on you. They didn't say pee-pee, though. They said if I was on fire, they wouldn't even use their urine to put out the fire. They would let me burn. I was like, dang, I hurt you that bad? I cut you that deep? Give me the courtesy of using your waist to save me, please. But somebody got to really hate you to say, I'm not going to even use my waist to help you burn to death. That's like, good Lord, that's hate. Want a hug or something? Help even when it hurts. This Samaritan who was traveling, I'm sure as he was traveling, he packed just enough to take care of himself to cover his needs. How many of us have ever taken a trip and not planned appropriately? When you're getting ready to go on vacation and you're taking a trip, right? You make sure you know, well, I got to have this much for gas. I might stop and eat, so I got to have that much to eat. And then I got to have this many outfits. And I know I'm going to go to the beach, so I got to have that. I got to have sunblock. I mean, you got everything. You got your list and you're checking it twice because you are going to go and you're traveling and you want to make sure you're prepared. But in this situation, I'm pretty sure that this guy prepared and everything, but along the way, he had to sacrifice some of his own stuff for the love of somebody else. It was sacrificial. It cost him something. That's what sacrificial means. It costs you something. It may cost you your pride to love your neighbor. It may cost you a little bit of your time to love your neighbor. Dare I say, it may cost you a few coins to love your neighbor, but God demands it. God demands it. He commands it. He expects it. Love sacrificially. It should hurt. It should hurt you to get down on your knees and pray for somebody you just want to pray something different with. Pray for somebody that you just really want to curse. That hurts, but you got to do it. It's sacrificial. Pray for them. Love them. Intentionally love them sacrificially. The third one is love them selflessly. Don't love them because you think there's some return in your investment. Don't love them because you might get something out of it. Don't love them because, well, God said to do it and maybe God will bless me because I love them. Child, you already blessed. Amen. What you looking for more for? You already blessed. I'm going to love them, and if I do for them, maybe God will do for me. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, and we were having this conversation, and he talks about, I was loving where he was going with this. Man, I'm doing this, I do that, and we gave to this church, and we did that for this church because we know God will return it tenfold. I says, are you doing it for the return, or are you doing it for the love? I says, I don't want to offend you, my brother. I just want clarity, because that shouldn't have even been in your conversation. Just do it out of love. Don't talk about, I know God is going to return a tenfold. What if he doesn't? Will you stop giving sacrificially? Will you stop doing intentionally? Quit doing it for what you get out of it. That's selfless. We're supposed to love our neighbor selflessly. In other words, I care more about you than I do me. Your well-being is more important than my own right now. Selflessly. I don't care if I don't get a return on it. I just know it's the right thing to do, and I care about you that much. Selflessly. Did the Samaritan guy do that? I would say so. Because he was on a road. I imagine not only did he pack for, he prepared for, but he's on a road called the Bloody Way, or the Way of Blood. In other words, stopping to take care of somebody else's needs. Man, it could be a setup. This dude could be fake. Yeah, come on, y'all. Y'all know about the okie doke. This dude could be laying there playing possum, like, oh, I'm dead. Get him, y'all. This guy risked his own life because he saw somebody on the side of the road in need. He was selfless. He didn't even care about his own well-being. He could have very seriously been brutally attacked. He had no thought or idea if that was the case. All he saw was a need, and he was a first responder. It was selfless. He didn't care about what mattered. He didn't care about him at that moment. Matter of fact, it was so selfless that the Bible says not only did he stop and check him out, he tended to him. Not only did he tend to him with his own oil and took time to bandage him up, which means that he's not walking around with a first aid kit and bandages. The dude probably had to rip some clothes to create a bandage for this guy. Rip some clothes that he was going to have to wear later on, took care of his wounds, and then the Bible says put him on his own donkey. Wait, man, you had your own ride. You had your own whip. You were chilling. You had your own ride. You were going. You had a donkey to ride on. Now you got to walk. Y'all got quiet. That's a lot to do. Right? That's a lot to do. That's a lot to do. Some of us got more clothes. We got clothes in the closet with tags on it, knowing doggone where we ain't going to wear it. But you look at it and say, I might wear it one day. You said that last year and the year before that. I'm not trying to condemn you because I don't know who you are if you're in this place. What I'm saying is God is saying there's somebody that don't have any clothes. Miss Elsie just came back from Haiti. She can tell you about kids that play soccer without shoes. We got shoes that our kids stopped wearing a long time ago. Just sit in the garage as a momentum. I remember when they first, this is their first pair of soccer shoes. Okay, they ain't gonna never wear them no more. We'll give it to a kid who's gonna use them. Some of us got multiple vehicles that work. Sitting there, and there's people who need them. Single moms that can't get to work that could use a vehicle. Instead of thinking of a profit, think about a blessing for somebody else. We got more food in our refrigerator than we can handle, but we know people that are hungry. We're not loving. We're selfish. God, it got quiet. I didn't expect that. It says right here, they won't get quiet. Just run past it. So I'm going to run past it. Generously is the fourth one. I love people intentionally. Sacrificially, selflessly. Love them generously. All right, worship team, get ready because I'm done right here. Love them generously. The Bible says that not only did this guy put him on his donkey, he took him to the nearest inn. He didn't just drop him off and say, hey, this is your problem now, Holmes. I got him this far. You good? You got this? All right, I'm good. No, the Bible says Jesus told the story of the Samaritan, and the Samaritan got him to the hotel, and he says, here's some money from my own pocket to take care of him. And I can't say I'm gonna be right back next week. But when I do come back, if there's still a debt on that to take care of his needs, I'll take care of it. What did that mean for the Samaritan? That the next time he took that road, he had to make sure he stopped by Bank of America, made a withdrawal roll, just playing a withdrawal, and have extra cash. Why? Because he said he was going to do something, and he's got to do it. It inconvenienced. He had to take time to make sure he had enough resources to fulfill the debt that he promised he would take care of. He was generous. You know what generosity is? Generosity is doing something when you don't have to and not expecting a return. I don't have to do this, but out of the kindness of my heart, I'm going to do it. Now, if you don't ever pay me back, that's cool. I tell people all the time, I don't loan money. One, because I ain't got none. But loaning money creates a wall in the opportunity to love. So I tell you what, I got a $20 limit. You know, hey, can you help me with my bill? I got $20 on it. Because that's what I can afford to give without it hurting me and my family. I'll give you the 20. I don't expect it back because I don't want to chase you down for 20, 30, $100. Some of us mad at people that we loaned $100 to 5 years ago. Still mad. I ain't talking to you. Oh, you all on Facebook posting new outfits, but you owe me $100. Are you going to Beyonce? But you owe me $100. That's the reality of it. Don't loan money. Give it. If you have the capacity, give it. This way, if they don't ever repay it, guess what? You still love them. You gave them a gift. You still love them. He was generous. He never knew if he would see this guy again, but he was generous. I'll end with this scripture, and I'm going to read from the Message version of it. It says this in Romans. This is Paul talking to the Romans. Romans 13, 8 through 10. This is the Message version. I love the way it reads. Paul says, he says, don't run up debts except for the debt, the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. The law code: don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And any other don't you can think of. Finally adds up to this: love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love.
Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that Pastor B said something that moves you closer to Jesus. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, we would like to invite you to follow us on social media at Mosaic Mableton and visit us at our website at wearemosaicchurch.org. You can learn more information about our church, ways to support our ministry through financial donations, stay updated on upcoming events, and find resources to support your spiritual journey. We would be delighted to welcome you in person on Sunday mornings to worship and connect with others. Our doors are always open to those seeking a place to grow and explore their faith. Thanks for tuning in, and may God bless you on your spiritual journey.